As we have come to hear from God's Word in our worship of Him, let us ask for Him to bless the Word as it comes to us this afternoon. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that we can receive that call to worship that You give unto us, that we might respond unto You in joyful song and sing of the coming of the kingdom of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the one unto whom we look in faith, as Your grace has granted us such a wonderful gift. He is the one through whom we approach You in prayer, as He is that mediator of the new covenant, whose blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. He is the one, O Father, that we pray You would teach us by. And so we ask now, as we come to Your Word, as we come to the Word of Christ, that the Spirit of our blessed Lord would be active among us to open that Word to our hearts and minds, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to impress that Word upon us, that we might grow in our prayer lives, that we might continually, as You strengthen us and give us guidance and direction, make progress, O Lord, in learning to pray unto You ever more and ever new each day. We ask that as Your mercy has been made known to us so freely in Jesus Christ, and as we consider the fifth petition of the prayer that He Himself taught us, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that so too, O Father, would You work in us to be tender and patient and forgiving, even as we have received such blessings from Your hand. So hear us, we ask and pray in these things, and grant us the light and truth of Your Word. For we call upon You in His name alone, even Jesus Christ our Lord, the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, the One whose blood cleanses us from all sin, and the One through whom we have access and acceptance before You. Amen. You can see from the order of worship that we have somewhat of a selection of passages to look through this afternoon. The first one we want to read is in Matthew chapter 18. And there we'll read verses 21 to 35. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Beginning in verse 21 of the scriptures in Matthew 18, it says, "Then Peter came to Him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay his master. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Next, we want to look just at two other passages. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. And then Psalm 145, verse 8. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Notice the context in verse 8. Paul makes a bit of a transition there in verse 12. Addressing the church as the elect of God who are holy and beloved, exhorting us to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Then he says in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And then lastly, as we've kept one foot back in Psalm 145 throughout this series of sermons on proper prayer and the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we look at verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8, certainly makes a nice tie-in with the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. David declares there a verse that is found elsewhere in the Old Testament. But he says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. And so that ends the reading then of the scriptures from God's Word. Matthew 18, Colossians 3, and Psalm 145. We also want to look at that sequence of Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism. And we come this afternoon to Lord's Day 51. Lord's Day 51 has only one question, question 126. And it asks us, what is the fifth petition? The answer says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, miserable sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which always cleaves to us, as we also find this witness of thy grace in us, that it is our full purpose, heartily, to forgive our neighbor. So then, as we come to search those scriptures that we read and follow the outline given to us in Lord's Day 51, beloved congregation, as we heard in the scripture reading, this afternoon as we continue making our way through those petitions of the Lord's Prayer, using Psalm 145 as a kind of guideline along the way, we come to verse 8. And there we heard that it said, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. We're going to look at that verse in particular, some of the words, some of the themes, some of what it has to say to us as it pertains to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. After all, Psalm 145, verse 8, it has an obviously close connection to the manner in which our Lord taught us to pray, when he said, in this manner, therefore, pray. Jesus said, our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Along the way this afternoon, we also want to give attention to the structure there of question 126 in our catechism. That's the one we heard and read together from Lord's Day 51. Because when it asked about the fifth petition and taught us its meaning, it unfolded our Lord's instructions with words that are both simple and sublime. And what I mean by that is the answer that we heard to question 126 is both easy to understand and it's profound, really, in what it teaches us. Because it told us that the meaning of the fifth petition is that when we call upon God in prayer and say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," we're asking Him to be pleased, God, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, miserable sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which always cleaves to us. And as we find this witness, a full and free forgiveness of Thy grace in us, that it then be our full purpose, heartily, to forgive our neighbor. What a beautiful answer to question 126. What a lovely petition Jesus taught us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What a tremendous verse is Psalm 145, verse 8. Brothers and sisters, what an awesome God we serve. He is not only highly exalted and greatly lifted up as the King of heaven, but He is also tender-hearted. He is patient. He is compassionate. He is full of forgiving grace only through His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And He calls us to be like that. Sure, we can never be forgiving in the same way that God has been forgiving to us. But the call of Scripture comes to us and says, forgive one another even as Christ has forgiven you. We are to model the patience and the compassion and the forgiving grace that God has shown to us in our dealings with one another. Let us therefore pray that He would teach us by His Word and Spirit as we come together to consider what He would have us both to learn and to apply to our own prayer lives as we meditate upon this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer while we interact with the passage we read from Psalm 145, from Matthew 18, Colossians 3, and even that structure there in Lord's Day 51. Keeping all of those things at our side, if you will. And as we do then, we'll keep this theme and points before us. You can see it there in the order of worship, right under the title. Proper Prayer has been the name of this series. Asking to be forgiven, forgive us our debts, and asking to be forgiving as we forgive our debtors. And maybe if I can take just a minute to point out the part of the title of the sermon after the colon, proper prayer, asking to be forgiven and to be forgiving. That really is the nuts and bolts of the whole sermon. That's the whole sermon in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words. We are to ask God to forgive us and to make us to be forgiving. Asking to be forgiven and to be forgiving. Like the sermon theme says, we must pray to be forgiven, even as we must pray to be forgiving. And so it's important that we recognize our need to be forgiven and we remember our need to be forgiving. Now, as we see that the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer has two parts to it, we want to tackle the first part first. That is, we want to deal with the words, forgive us our debts. And what those words are, like our sermon theme suggests, they're a petition, they're a prayer by which we call upon God and recognize our need to be forgiven as we ask Him to forgive us. That petition, to be sure, forgive us our debts, it's something which all of us, everybody I'm looking at, and everyone you're looking at, it's something that all of us are in need of saying as part of our prayers. Not just once or twice, mind you, but continually. Throughout the course of our lives, we must ask God to forgive us for our sins. Jesus used the language of debt for our failures. For our failures to do what He has commanded of us, for our transgressions, for crossing the line of what He has forbidden. After all, since we continually sin, so too must we continually confess that sin unto God. It's really that simple. When you stop sinning, then you can stop asking God to forgive you for your sins. But none of us will ever arrive at that point in this life, and so we have a continual need to call upon the Lord and say, forgive us our debts. One other item to note here at the beginning of the first point, if I may. We should also recognize that our prayers are not heard by God because of our need to be forgiven. Let me say that again. Our prayers are not heard by God because of our need to be forgiven. Our Belgic Confession hits upon that fact in Article 26, for example, when it outlines our confession of faith regarding Christ's intercession. Even as it says there, with regard to laying our prayers before God, it says, neither must we plead here our unworthiness, for the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on the ground of our own unworthiness, but only on the ground of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. Now, to make a direct application to the way in which we pray based upon what we're taught there, we should note that when we conclude our prayers to God, we're to conclude them in the name of Jesus Christ, because He's the one who makes intercession for us before God. We ought not to conclude our prayers by saying something like, "Oh Lord, hear me because I'm so unworthy." Or we ought not to conclude our prayers by saying something like, "In the forgiveness of our sins we pray," as though it was our need to be forgiven, which somehow then serves as the basis upon which we approach the Lord in prayer and ask for Him to be merciful to us. It is not. Our great need is not why God hears us. It never can be. And we should never make the mistake of thinking that it is, or of even using language which may unwittingly say so. Now, as far as Psalm 145, verse 8 is concerned, if you look at the passage, if you have your Bibles open, I'd encourage you to open your Bible and look at that passage, Psalm 145, verse 8. As far as that verse is concerned, the structure of the verse is that there are basically two couplets, or twofold descriptions of the Lord given to us in that verse. And in each of those two couplets, or in each of those twofold descriptions that it gives us about the Lord, we can learn something not only about Him, but we can also learn something about ourselves. And let me explain. For example, when it says in that first couplet, that twofold description, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, tells us two things about Him in that first part of Psalm 145, verse 8. In and of itself, that's a wonderful description and testimony of God's tender character. The word that David uses there, which is translated as gracious in the New King James Version, is a word that's only used of God in the Old Testament. And it tells us something unique about Him. He alone is gracious in this way. And with that phrase, full of compassion, that's added as a complement or parallel statement that highlights God's gracious character as being abundant and overflowing upon and toward all of those to whom it is given. That's what the verse tells us about God in a nutshell. What this tells us about ourselves as we meditate upon what God says about Himself in His Word and how that relates then to us and our prayer lives is that we are in desperate need of receiving God's special grace. We are in desperate need of receiving the full measure of His wonderful compassion, because our sin problem is so great that aside from the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no remedy. There is no cure. There is no life. There is no forgiveness outside of the gracious character of God that is full of compassion as it's revealed to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we cry out to Him saying, forgive us our debts, we should know not only our great need to be forgiven, but also His great ability to meet our need through His beloved Son and to fully and freely grant us forgiveness for all our many sins. What confidence then, congregation, ought you to have when you approach the Lord in faith and in prayer and through Christ? For when you call out to Him asking for forgiveness, know that He is not simply willing to forgive, but that He is able as well. Like the Scriptures teach us, if we confess our sins unto Him, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The second of the two couplets given to us here in Psalm 145, verse 8, it says that the Lord is slow to anger and great in mercy. Here, with these words at the last part of Psalm 145, verse 8, God's great patience is held out for us to see. The Hebrew phrase that's translated here in English as slow to anger, literally, it speaks of God as having a long nose. It says He's long-nosed. That's literally the Hebrew expression to speak of God's slowness to anger. And that's an unusual expression in our language, to be sure. But the ancient Hebrews knew exactly what was meant when it spoke of God being long-nosed. That was their way, if you will, as God had revealed Himself, better yet to say, that was God's way of revealing to ancient Israelites that He was not easily angered. It was for them a revelation that God exercised great patience. It was for them a revelation that His anger was not based on a whim, nor on capricious judgment, nor was God's anger the result of childish immaturity. Does God reveal His anger in the Old Testament? You bet. We see it in the New Testament as well, in the coming of Christ, no less. But God's anger is slow in its coming. And when it comes in justice and in righteousness. In the Hebrew language, the nose was often presented as kind of the measuring rod of one's anger, kind of like a thermometer. There are different expressions in the Old Testament, often translated in English as slow to anger or hot in his anger, but it literally speaks of having a long nose or of having flared nostrils. To have flared nostrils or to have a hot nose is an Old Testament way of saying that someone is easily angered. But when God reveals Himself then as one who has a long nose, it's a way of saying He is slow to anger. Hence, the parallel statement that follows, slow to anger and great in mercy. That indicates that God's mercy is based on His covenant promise. Because the word translated as mercy there is that word chesed. That word chesed. It's a word we've looked at before in our time together. There's even a house of chesed downtown in Winnipeg that ministers in mercy to those in need. But chesed refers specifically to God's mercy, particularly as it's given to His covenant people. Chesed is God's covenant mercy. And so we see that God's slowness to anger, here's the point, God's slowness to anger here in Psalm 145, verse 8, has special reference to His dealing with His people generally and with His children especially. Slow to anger and great in mercy according to His covenant promise and according to His faithfulness. As far as this hits home for us, brothers and sisters, again, we ought thereby to see our need as those who are desperately in need of receiving His great mercy, even as it's expressed in the slowness of His anger. For what if God were quick to anger? What if God were unflinching in His patience and lashed out upon only the slightest misdeed or act of disobedience? Dare I say right now, there would be ash all around us, for we would be consumed in an instant. For if God were not great in patience and slow to anger, then none of us would be still here. Therefore, we ought to recognize that we are in debt to God for His slowness to anger and for His greatness of mercy. And we ought to be compelled all the more to come and bow the knee before Him as we implore Him for the continual employment and giving of grace. Because as He has shown us such great mercy, and as He has been exceedingly patient with us, how can we but call upon Him in prayer and continue to ask Him for the same? Not in an effort to abuse His patience, mind you. Remember, God is slow to anger. But those who abuse His patience will find out in the end that His anger arrives. Call upon God and ask Him to continue to be patient with us in His forgiving grace, not to abuse His patience, but in an effort to ask Him to strengthen us so that we might live in thankfulness in light of His great mercy. In Lord's Day 51 of our Heidelberg Catechism, what we have there outlines the extent of the forgiveness for which we're to pray in the fifth petition. And the extent of the forgiveness that we're taught to pray for there is the forgiveness that God bestows upon us through Jesus Christ. And the answer to question 126, it uses language that's not altogether different, not the same exact words, but the themes of the language found in the answer to question 126 is as far-reaching and as grand in its scope as what we heard there in Psalm 145, verse 8. Because notice what it says in the answer there. Forgive us our debts. That doesn't mean that we're asking God simply to wink at our sins, pretend they never happened, like we're asking God to sweep the dirt of our sins under a carpet and put it back on the floor so that really it's not taken care of, but it's just kind of out of sight. That's not what it means to say, forgive us our sins. It doesn't mean wink at them and pretend as though they never happened. It doesn't mean sweep them under the carpet and act as though you cleaned them up. It doesn't mean forgive the sins that we've committed today, but hold tomorrow's sins against us. It doesn't mean forgive us our actual sins, but not the corruption of our heart or the original sin that we have within us. Rather, the words of the answer to question 126, they're all-inclusive. They're far-reaching. They are limitless in their extent and in their result. Because when we pray, forgive us our debts, what we're asking God to do, quite simply, is to wipe all of our sins away. To wipe our slate clean, if you will. I recognize there's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that when God justifies a believing sinner in His sight, there is a once and for all reckoning that we are just and righteous and acceptable before Him. This fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer is talking about an experiential day-to-day realization and embracing of God's forgiving grace. And when we're asking God to wipe to forgive us our debts, we're asking Him to wipe our sins away, past, present, and future. To count nothing that we have done against us. To forgive us, even for having been conceived and born in sin. Which condition has given rise to all of the wicked and sinful acts of disobedience that we have committed throughout the course of our whole lives. In short, to borrow a phrase from elsewhere in the Psalms, a phrase with which we're all familiar, the language of the answer to question 126 reflects the promise that God makes to us in His own word. when it comes to the all-encompassing extent of the forgiveness of sins which He grants through Jesus Christ our Lord to all who ask it of Him in true faith. Because what does God teach us to say in His Word? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Indeed, that is what He teaches us. And that's the extent of the prayer and the petition asking God to forgive us for all our sins, even the evil which cleaves to us. And that, beloved, is what the fifth petition wants to impress upon us. Just listen to the wonderful words of our catechism. Asking the Lord to be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute or reckon to us, miserable sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which always cleaves to us. That's an amazing prayer. It's grounded in the truth of God's Word. It's anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it ought to find a place not only in our lips, but also in our heart. Because truly, it reminds us of our need to be forgiven. And it teaches us that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, and that He is slow to anger and great in mercy. So He is, and therefore, so do we pray. The second part of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer is found in what Jesus goes on to say after teaching us to pray for forgiveness for our sins. Because He not only said, forgive us, He not only taught us to pray, saying, forgive us our debts, but even further, He said that we are to go on and say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We heard that reading in Matthew chapter 18, where the one servant had been forgiven an incredible debt that would number into the hundreds of millions in today's numeric terminology for financial measuring, whereas the one who owed him a debt owed him only a day's wages. The one was forgiven of so much that was great, and the other would not be forgiven of only a little bit. And isn't that typical of the way things are? How easy it is to call upon God for forgiving grace and to plead with Him for His mercy, and yet to remain stiff-necked, hard-hearted, dare I say even acting like an unbeliever when it comes to being forgiving to other people. Even just take, for example, the offense that we often receive in our hearts or in our minds when someone says something about us. Never mind someone who does something against us, which is far greater sin than to say something against someone. Both are great sins. Far greater to do something against someone than to say something against them. But even think about how difficult we find it to forgive others when they speak evil of us, for example. When I was in college, I had a philosophy teacher. And he said, if someone says a lie about you and spreads a lie about you, you should never be mad at them because they're telling a lie. And there's no reason to get upset at a lie. He said, conversely, if someone says something evil about you and spreads a lie about you, you should never be mad at them because what they're saying is not true and it has no basis in reality. So he said, whether what they say is true or whether what they say is false, you should never have occasion to be mad, because if they speak the truth, how can you be mad at them? If they speak a lie, it doesn't matter because what they said is not true. I'm not saying we should adopt a worldly philosophy of patience and deference or forgiveness like that. Far from it. But what I'm saying is that if even an unbelieving philosophy teacher at a community college in Western Washington can come up with some kind of a model that makes relatively a good amount of sense, certainly we as God's people, taking our learning from the truth of His Word and from the Christ of the Scriptures, can see our need and the requirement laid upon us by our Lord to be patient and compassionate and forgiving towards others, even when they sin against us. Not blowing it off, like the philosophy teacher said, but by extending a hand or a word of forgiveness towards those who offend against us. The dynamic between these two parts of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, the dynamic, the action, the relationship between those two parts of the fifth petition is captured for us in the sermon theme. It's captured for us in the sermon theme. We must pray to be forgiven, even as we must pray to be forgiving. Very important sermon theme, I think. Not that it's the greatest sermon theme ever, but I really do think that captures the fifth petition in a very important way. Like the second point puts it, we must remember our need to be forgiving. This too is a vital and even necessary part of proper prayer. After all, the Scriptures teach us, like we heard there and read in Matthew chapter 18, that if we remain unforgiving toward others, we cannot hope or expect that God will forgive us. In a word, those who are unforgiving show themselves to be unforgiven. And likewise, those who are forgiven must show themselves to be forgiving. It must be this way. It cannot be otherwise. Even as our Lord said at the end of that parable of the unforgiving servant, as recorded for us there in Matthew's Gospel, because just as that unforgiving servant was delivered over to the torturers to pay the debt of his wickedness, so too did Jesus say, "My heavenly Father also will do to each of you if, from the heart, you do not forgive your brother's trespasses." In other words, like Jesus said on another occasion, Mark chapter 11, verse 26, we are to pray for both the forgiveness of our own sins as well as for a forgiving heart, for a disposition, for a spirit or an attitude toward others that God will work in us so that should they sin against us and then come to us and ask us for forgiveness, that we are then ready by God's grace not to withhold forgiveness, but to extend forgiveness. We must pray, congregation, that God would make us to have a posture, a position that is always genuinely ready, eager, and willing to be patient, kind, and forgiving when called upon to be so. To not have that kind of a posture, to not have that kind of a position, that's about as contrary to the core of what it means to have a Christian character as I can imagine. To withhold forgiveness and to maintain hatred and malice and ill will towards others, especially when they cry out to you for restoration, is fundamentally ungodly and is very far removed from the character of Christ. For these reasons, our Lord Jesus speaks so seriously in the Gospels about this matter, like we heard in Matthew 18 and in Mark 11. And for these reasons too, He calls us in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer to seek God in prayer for the grace of forgiveness, not only to be given to us, but to be given through us. Just as we ask God to bestow forgiving grace upon us through the blood of Jesus Christ, so too we must ask God to allow forgiving grace to flow through us according to the work of the Spirit of Christ. And this is what our catechism says too, right? Just like our Lord teaches us in the gospel, so too does our catechism teach us in the answer to question 126. It picks up on this very item and holds it before us as that which pertains to proper prayer. Because after having walked us through the first part of the fifth petition, it turns our attention to the second part of that petition. And it teaches us that in our prayer for the forgiveness of sins, we should also cry unto God and say, as we also, O God, find this witness, forgiving grace given to us in Jesus Christ, let it be, O Father, our full purpose, heartily, that means from the heart, without reservation, earnestly, to forgive our neighbor. Amen to those words, brothers and sisters. Amen to those words. All of us should not only know them, but we should learn them and we should live and pray by them. They faithfully and fully summarize and reflect the teaching of Holy Scripture on this issue. And they teach us practically and purposefully that calling upon God and asking Him to make us forgiving toward others as He has been forgiving toward us is an absolute necessity, and that such genuine, heartfelt forgiveness must be the outworking of having received His grace in the first place. And in setting such before us, beloved, the Catechism was just following the explicit teaching of God's Word, not only in Matthew 18 or in Mark 11, but also in that passage we heard from Colossians chapter 3. Only a bit to say about verse 13 there. We've looked at that verse before in the context of a sermon elsewhere. But God told us there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, that we should always be bearing with one another. Hear that language? We should always be bearing with one another. That doesn't mean folding your arms and putting your back to someone and bearing with them that way. But that means bearing with them, coming alongside in the midst of difficulty. Bearing with one another patiently. He said, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. And He even went so far in that verse as to say, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Congregation, it does not get any clearer than that. As much as anything else, this is our Christian duty, to be forgiving towards others. And it must flow from a recognition of that fact. It must flow from a recognition of that fact. Yes, let us pray to God to be forgiven. We absolutely must do that, for we are in desperate need of being forgiven. But yes, too, let us also, and even in the same breath, pray to God for the grace of being forgiving. Because we absolutely must be that. Not thereby to earn God's forgiveness, for we never can earn His forgiveness. But rather to be forgiving as a witness and testimony both to others and to ourselves. That God's grace has not only been requested and received, but that it is also given and granted, if you will, through us to others when they ask. And as we have freely received from the hand of our Father in heaven, through His beloved Son, our Savior, let us in turn freely give to one another and be used as tools in His hand, whereby grace, compassion, slowness to anger, and mercy are given out. May this not only be our earnest purpose, but may it also be our earnest prayer. Amen.